We ended last week, we read through John 6 with very minimal comments. And your homework was, if you chose to accept, was to read through John 6 again. And one of the challenges with John 6, the beginning is pretty easy. But once you start getting into his teaching on eating my flesh and drinking my blood, that gets a little complicated. And we know what it means broadly. But, you know, the wording Jesus chooses, and then there's challenges to it. Why did he approach it this way? But I think if you look through that whole section, there's a way to really easily grasp what Jesus is talking about. And then really what you see is at the beginning of the chapter, we have this instance where Jesus feeds these 5,000 people. And there's supposed to be a meaning attached to that. And by the end of the chapter, we get the meaning, and we get the contrast between the meaning that some people took out of it and the meaning that others took out of it. So that's what I want to go through, is sort of divide that those two camps and get a picture. Well, how do we follow the flow of teaching that Jesus gave us here in John chapter 6? So I want to start in verse 27. This is where Jesus' sermon starts in this. And so in John 6, verse 27, and really what we're going to do is there's some key words to understanding here. If you find the words life and eternal life, and if you look at what Jesus said you have to do to get them, he's really saying the same thing over and over and over in different ways. So if you can understand it at the beginning, you can understand it at the end. And that's what these people were really missing, is they were missing the understanding part of what Jesus was teaching. Because at the end, they're like, who can understand this? This is way too hard. We're going to go find something else to do. That's how they responded, because they weren't really trying to understand. But if we just march through this and look at a few of these verses, we can see how Jesus was teaching. And we can see some parallel statements. And that's really what it comes down to, is understanding the parallel statements that Jesus is using here. So let's go ahead and start. In verse 26 and 27, Jesus answered and said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not work for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you, for on him the Father has set his seal." So here's this initial teaching of Jesus is, you're here to fill your physical needs. I think that's really the statement. You're here to fill your physical needs. See, you ate of the loaves and you were filled. And once you saw that, you have certain political aspirations. We want to be free from the Romans. Well, who did they look to take care of that for them? Jesus, right? And right at the end of him feeding those people, it says they were seeking to make him king, so Jesus slipped away. See, they had physical needs, political needs, which is a physical need. They wanted some victories. They wanted independence and freedom and all these physical things. And they're coming to Jesus to get those physical things. But Jesus is saying, you didn't see the sign. Now, if you look at their response to Jesus feeding all those people, it seems like they saw the sign, but really what they saw is the physical benefit of the sign, but they missed the point. What's the point of any sign? To point to a spiritual truth. That's what Jesus was doing. He fed those people so that they might understand a spiritual truth. And before we're too hard on this group of people for not seeing the sign, if you looked in Mark where Jesus walked on the water, at the end of that statement, it said they didn't understand who Jesus was because their hearts were hardened. So they weren't understanding Jesus either. Even the disciples weren't understanding. They were struggling with this concept. They were struggling with the idea of who Jesus was. And I think realistically, living through it, it would be hard to understand. To know somebody and to look at them and say, now that's God. That would be a hard thing, especially someone who you knew as just an acquaintance, And then later it was revealed that's God. It'd be really hard to struggle with that, and that these people struggle with that. They say, we know you. We know where you're from. How can you say you came from heaven? We know the city you're from. That's going to be the struggle that people have with Jesus all this time. See, they're seeing the sign, but they're not understanding the sign. So verse 26 and 27, we start out with Jesus says, you're here because you ate the loaves and were filled. Do not work for the food which perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life. So this is really the thesis statement for this teaching. Don't work for the physical things, work for the spiritual things. Try and get eternal life. That's what he's teaching them. Try and get eternal life. Well, how do I get eternal life? They asked the question actually, verse 29, or 28 and 29. How do we do the works of God? What is it that I need to do? How do I accomplish this? How do I get this eternal life? And Jesus answers and said to them, this is the work that God has, that you believe him whom he has sent. So you need to accept what I say about myself based on God's revelations and signs. That was chapter 5. We talked about that last week. All these things that testified about Jesus, but they weren't even believing Moses. So those other things, they weren't going to get those either. Same thing. How do we do the works of God? Here's the work that God has for you to do. Believe in me. Okay, now that is the theme throughout the book. Believe and you'll be saved, right? So that's what we're talking about. Now look with me. We'll jump down to verse 33. Here's the statement that Jesus makes. For the bread of God is that which comes down out of heaven and gives life to the world. So now, what do I look for? Well, I'm looking for the bread of God. What did God, Jesus give them? Well, he broke up some loaves and fed it to them. Well, that was physical bread. But now he's saying, now look for the bread from God. Find where that bread is and get that. And now, what does it look like? Verse 35. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst. Well, he's answering the question. Work for the food. Well, how do I work for the food? Get the bread of God. Well, how do I get the bread of God? Come to me. Listen to me. Listen to what I'm saying. Verse 40. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him will have eternal life, and I myself will raise him on the last day. Now, see, we're flip-flopping these two terms. Get the bread of life. Where do I get the bread of life? I'm the bread of life. What does that mean? Well, the Father said that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him has eternal life. So getting the bread of life from God that leads to eternal life and seeing and believing in Jesus, it's the same exact statement. Worded differently, the same exact statement. Now let's go ahead and skip to verse 47. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes has eternal life. So there we see it again. He who believes has eternal life. Well, how do I get it? You need to believe. Verse 48. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate manna in the wilderness and they died. So, are you looking for physical bread or are you looking for spiritual bread? Well, they're looking for spiritual bread. You ate the loaves and filled. Well, what sign do you do to show us that this is the work? See, no, you're looking for the wrong thing. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate manna in the wilderness and died. What you're seeking after in looking to have your physical needs filled will lead to death. That is not something you can sustain. Because no matter how much food you have, you're still going to die in this condition. But Jesus says, I am the bread of life. If you eat me, you'll live. That's verse 51. He says, I am the living bread that came down out of heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread also which I give for the life of the world is my flesh. Now here is Jesus doing the exact opposite of what these people are doing. See, what are they trying to do? They're trying to get physical bread to sustain so they can keep their physical life. Jesus is saying, it's the exact opposite. What you need is something that is going to sustain you spiritually and eternally. And I'm going to give up my spiritual life so that you might get that eternal life. So that's the decision Jesus is making. He's showing us a way. He's saying, look, if you cling to the physical, it's going to end and you're going to have nothing. But if you let go of the physical and cling to the spiritual, then you'll have eternal life. That's what believing is about. Letting go of the physical and clinging to the spiritual. And that's really what Jesus is teaching here. is that concept, is work for the things that are true of true value. Verse 53 and 54. Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in yourselves. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him." Now here's where they really hit the floor, because they haven't made the leap to let's think spiritual concepts. If you follow Jesus' reasoning, there's this term, you have eternal life if you do this thing. What's the thing? Believing. Getting the bread from God. Having Jesus Christ, he's the bread of life. Going to him, trying to get a spiritual benefit instead of a physical benefit. Finally, he says, just to clarify, I am that. Eat my flesh and drink my blood. Well, whoa, we can't do that. That's disgusting. How are we going to eat his? Is he really going to give us this to eat? Is this really what he's going to sustain our lives with? See, they're still missing it because they're not hearing him. And a lot of times that's what happens, is we don't hear what God's saying. We have our own ideas, and we interpret God's word through our own biases and concepts and understandings. And so they're missing the point because of that. And so Jesus says, eat my flesh and drink my blood. And whoever eats it will live forever. Now let's look in verse 63. Jesus makes another parallel statement. It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. So now here Jesus sums up what he started with. Don't work for the food that perishes. Work for the food that endures. In the end here, the food that endures is the Spirit, and the Spirit gives life. The flesh profits nothing. So there's your choice. Verse 64. But there are some of you who do not believe. And that's really the real reality of the situation, is there were some there that just didn't believe. They weren't willing to accept that. They weren't willing to accept Jesus being that important, that substantial. Because really, that's what it comes down to, right? It's a substantialness of Jesus. How meaningful is what he's saying? How meaningful is it? Is it meaningful because it's interesting and entertaining to hear a wise man speak, a wise man teach about life, a wise man entertain my thoughts and give me something to consider while I go and do my own thing? Is that the substance of Jesus' teaching? They're having a hard time getting past that because that's what they've known. That's what they've understood. But the truth is in devaluing Jesus, they're not believing in him. So they're not accepting his words. So here we see some responses. In verse 66, as a result of this, many of his disciples withdrew and were not walking with him anymore. So Jesus said to the 12, Do you want to go away? You don't want to go away also, do you? Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. So now here's Jesus' answer to this is they says, do you want to stay here with me? Are you guys going to leave too? No, you have the words of life. We understand that. We may not understand your words, but we do understand that the weight and the substance of who you are. See, that's really what true belief is. I struggled with this, talking about the faith like a mustard seed. And I was struggling with that. I did a sermon on it, and I kind of missed the concept a little bit when I was in preacher training, and I kind of looked into it further. And really, that faith like a mustard seed is the right kind of faith. It's the kind of faith that accepts who Jesus is. Now, there's a lot of things you don't understand, but you put the proper weight and value on Christ. And when you do that one thing, can God use you? Oh yeah, certainly God can use you. And that's where these disciples are. Now, we don't understand everything he says. In Mark, you see that they were hard-hearted and they weren't believing everything Jesus said. They were struggling with it. It wasn't that they didn't want to. They were struggling. We all find ourselves in that position. However, they recognized the power of who Jesus was. You have the words of eternal life. Your words are true food and drink. We're willing to work for those things. We're willing to have those things. So, I don't have my tools. We'll do this this way. Remember back last week we had our diagram. So here's Jesus, and then he's handing out food to his disciples, who are then distributing it to all these different groups of people. So this is how that bread was sort of spread out among that group of 5,000 people. Jesus broke the bread. He gave it to his disciples. They went and distributed it, and they just kept distributing it until everyone had everything they needed. That's how the gospel works, right? Jesus, when we teach about the authority of the Bible, you teach first God created everything. He has inherent authority. Matthew 28, at the end of the chapter, Jesus says, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. So now Jesus has that authority. Then Jesus says, I'm sending you out and I'm giving you the authority to the apostles. So the apostles have Jesus' authority. Then they wrote things down inspired by the Holy Spirit. And now there's a Bible that can be distributed, and that Bible has authority. So that's how God's authority has been sort of distributed down to the text we hold in our hands. And that's why the power that this text we hold in our hands, is the word is powerful. It's God's words. No different than hearing them from Jesus himself. They're inspired and they're God's. That's what we see sort of the image of here when Jesus is distributing this food. So, but let's look at, hang on a second. Okay, so let's look at now, where do we get the bread? Because that's really the question. Where do I get the bread from? I want the bread. Where does it come from? In John chapter 6, verses 6 through 9, Jesus asked his disciples, I guess it's chapter 5, John chapter 6, 5 through 9, Jesus lifting his eyes, seeing that their large crowd was coming to him, said to Philip, where are we to buy bread that these may eat? This he was saying to test him, for he himself knew what he was intending to do. Philip answered and said, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, everyone, to receive a little. And his disciple, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, there's a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are these for so many people? Jesus was testing his disciples. How are you going to get enough food to provide for all these people? How are you going to feed them? Well, we're not capable. That's the real answer. We're not capable of providing enough bread to feed this large crowd. Man can't do it. That's really the answer. Man can't do this. We don't have the means. We're short-funded. We are short-supplied. We're incapable of producing more than these people need. What was the answer to that? Jesus. Right? Jesus was the answer. When Jesus finished distributing this 5 loaves and the few fish, there was leftovers, 12 baskets full. Jesus was the answer, right? So now we get down, and that's the picture, that's the image, that's the sign. So now let's get down to the word. How does a man live forever? Can he produce on his own enough to live forever? Can he work for the food that earns eternal life? No. We're not capable. We're short-funded. We're short-sighted. We didn't plan for that sort of a thing. And so all those things that you could say about that Jesus asked Philip about that bread could be answered for us trying to give ourselves spiritual needs, right? Meet our spiritual needs. We just can't. What's the answer? Jesus. And that's really the point, is Jesus is the answer here. Do you want to live forever? You can't do that on your own. Man can't make that happen, but Jesus can. Are you willing to give up man's wisdom in order to have Jesus' wisdom? Are you willing to give up man's life in order to have eternal life? See, that's the choice Jesus is laying out there. I'm the answer. But you have to be willing to seek my answers and follow my answers faithfully. In John 6, verse 68, His disciples gave the right answer. You have the words of eternal life. If we want to live forever, we're going to need to eat your flesh and drink your blood. That's what we have to do. You have the words of eternal life. I need to turn to you. So what does that mean about we're all gathered here wanting to live forever? Can we add something to what we're doing here that's going to produce that eternal life, that eternal result? No, we can't. But who's the answer? Jesus is the answer. The Scripture is our answer, right? The Scripture is the thing that's going to give us. And Jesus' final answer here, Jesus said to them, "Did I not myself choose you, the 12, and yet one of you is a devil?" Not everyone who looks like they're doing the right thing is doing the right thing. It's the heart that matters, right? And that's really the last thing is you have to have the heart that goes after Jesus, that seeks him out, that gives up what you believed before when you realize it's not what Jesus teaches. That needs to be our approach and our mindset. So anyway, that's really the point to all this. How do we live forever? Jesus is the answer. That's what he's teaching. I'm the thing. I'm the one. I'm substantial enough. I came from heaven. Now, they struggled with that too. I came from heaven. But that's really what Jesus said. I descended from heaven, and I'm going to ascend back up into heaven so I can do this thing for you. So Jesus is teaching that. And so this was during the Passover time. It would have been April-ish. And I believe, this is just my thought on this, is that as people were traveling down to the Passover, they were passing through Galilee, and that's why there was such a large crowd kind of on the road, and Jesus was teaching them as they were traveling through. Chapter 7, we pick up, and it's the Feast of Booths. So this would be another 4 or 5 months later. Chapter 7, verse 1. Before we move on, any thoughts or comments to go with that? Richard? Yeah, no, that's a great point. So Richard is talking about that. God tests us, and because he wants us to look to him for the answers in the Scripture. So, any other thoughts? I thought I saw another hand moving. Bruce?
Said something like that, and they, people take it out of context.
Now, in verse 60, it says that the people were grumbling, saying, this is a difficult statement. Who can understand it? And I think they were floored that Jesus was saying, you have to eat my blood and drink my flesh, or the other way around. Anyway, I think they were floored that Jesus would say that. That teaching was difficult to them because it goes against their Jewish beliefs. I don't think it had to do with him making himself out to be God or not. I think it was the difficulty of the teaching didn't fill what they were looking to, the need that they were looking to meet, and so their lack of belief caused them to leave. I wouldn't say it's just because they thought, oh, well, Jesus isn't God, I'm going to go somewhere else. I don't think that that really plays into this. I think it has more to do with them not their... Jesus was teaching hard things, and part of it was to separate the wheat from the chaff. The people who were not yet willing to accept Jesus' words, they left, and they didn't follow him anymore. So, any other thoughts? Billy? Yeah, and I think there's probably...
In that problem, we've got an advantage over them because we have the word.
Yeah, and we also have an advantage because we know Christ raised from the dead, so... Yeah. Well, that's a good thought. Billy's just talking about, you know, they heard Jesus teach, but they didn't, they couldn't revisit it like we can with the scripture, and also... you know, they didn't have the powerful signs that we have even still, but yeah, so good point, Billy. Barry? Yeah. Yeah. No. That's right, and that's a good point. Is Barry was saying that Peter it clicked that he knew Jesus was talking about the divine food or the spiritual food, not just the physical thing. So let's go ahead and start reading in John chapter 7. After these things, Jesus was walking in Galilee, for he was unwilling to walk in Judea because the Jews were seeking to kill him. Now, the feast of booths, was near. Therefore, his brothers said to him, "Leave here and go into Judea so that your disciples may see your works which you are doing. For no one does anything in secret when he himself seeks to be known publicly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world." For not even his brothers were believing in him. So Jesus said to them, "My time is not yet here, but your time is always opportune. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify of it that its deeds are evil. Go up to the feast yourselves. I do not go up to the feast because my time is not yet fully come." Having said these things to them, he stayed in Galilee. But when his brothers had gone up to the feast, then he himself also went up, not publicly, but as if in secret. So the Jews So the Jews were seeking him at the feast, were saying, "Where is he?" There was much grumbling among the crowd concerning him. Some were saying, "He is a good man." Others were saying, "No, on the contrary, he leads the people astray." Yet no one was speaking openly of him for fear of the Jews. But when it was now the midst of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and began to teach. The Jews then were astonished, saying, "How has this man become learned, having never been educated?" So Jesus answered them and said, "My teaching is not mine, but his who sent me. If anyone is willing to do his will, he will know of the teaching, whether it is of God or whether I speak of myself. He who speaks from himself seeks only his own glory. But he who is seeking the glory of the one who sent him, he is true, and there is no unrighteousness in him. Did not Moses give you the law? And yet none of you carries out the law. Why do you seek to kill me?" Then the crowd answers, "You have a demon who seeks to kill you." Jesus answered them, "I did one deed, and you all marvel. For this reason Moses has given you circumcision, not because it is from Moses, but from the fathers. And on the Sabbath you circumcise a man. If a man receives circumcision on the Sabbath, so that the law of Moses will not be broken, are you angry with me because I made an entire man well on the Sabbath? Do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment." So some of the people were saying, "Is this not the man whom they are seeking to kill? Look, he is speaking publicly, and they are saying nothing to him. The rulers do not really know that this is a Christ, do they? However, we know that where this man is from. But whenever the Christ comes, no man knows where he is from." Then Jesus cried out in the temple and saying, "You both know me and know where I am from, and I have not come of myself. But he who sent me is true, whom you do not know. I know him because I am from him, and he sent me." So they were seeking to seize him, and no man laid hands on him, because his hour had not yet come. But many of the crowd believed in him, and they were saying, "When the Christ comes, he will not perform more signs than those which this man has, will he?" The Pharisees heard the crowd muttering these things about him, and the chief priests and the Pharisees sent officers to seize him. Therefore Jesus said, "For a little while longer I am with you, then I go to him who sent me. You will seek me and will not find me, and where I am going you cannot come." The Jews said to one another, "Where does this man intend to go that we will not find him? He is not intending to go to the dispersion among the Greeks and teach the Greeks, is he? What is this statement that he has said, 'You will seek me and will not find me, and where I am you cannot come'?" Now on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood up and cried out, saying, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, from the innermost being will flow rivers of living water." But he was speaking of the Spirit whom those who believed in him were to receive, for the Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. Some of the people, therefore, when they heard these words, were saying, "This certainly is the prophet." Others were saying, "This is the Christ." Still others were saying, "Surely the Christ is not going to come from Galilee, is he? Has not the scripture said that the Christ comes from the descendants of David and from Bethlehem, the village where David was?" So a division occurred in the crowd because of him. Some of them wanted to seize him, but no one laid hands on him. The officers then came to the chief priests and the Pharisees, and they said to them, "Why did you not bring him?" The officers answered, "Never has a man spoke the way this man speaks." The Pharisees then answered them, "You have not also been led astray, have you? No one of the rulers of the Pharisees have believed in him, has he? But the crowd, which does not know the law, is accursed. Nicodemus, he who came to him before being of them, said to them, 'Our law does not judge a man unless it first hears from him and knows what he is doing.' Then they answered, 'You are not also from Galilee, are you? Search and see that no prophet arises out of Galilee.' And everyone went to his home." Chapter 7, what it really does, it gives us an understanding of the division Jesus was causing among those people. You see the division in his family in the very beginning. His brothers weren't believing in him. And so when they're telling him to go to the feast to reveal himself, they know the danger, and they're not concerned. They're saying, "If you're going to do it, go do it. What are you holding back for? Why aren't you coming to the feast with him? Because they weren't believing in him. So Jesus goes to the feast, and at the feast, what you see is a lot of different responses. Some people are saying he's a good man. Some people are saying he's leading the people astray. But no one's speaking out loud about this because the leaders of the Jews are hostile towards Jesus. So you see this polarization in the leadership, right? Everybody opposes Jesus or openly opposes Jesus. Obviously, you see Nicodemus speaking up, but in a very weak fashion towards the end there. So Jesus is there and kind of dividing the crowds, and then he gets into the temple and starts teaching. And as he's teaching, people are starting to believe, but it's still this sort of, you almost get the sense of this government oppression, where if we speak about this out loud, it's going to be a problem, so we're kind of keeping it quiet. Some people are believing, some people aren't believing. And one of the things that this division is causing is hostility towards Christ. And when Jesus starts saying, you don't even do the law of Moses, they're seeking to kill him, but they're not seeking to do it justly. See, they're having, he's not from God, and we need to make sure that only people from God can teach. Well, wait a minute. You're out there making this statement when you're ready to murder someone without the law. And you also see, you see the people reasoning. Will the Christ do more miracles than what he's doing? So there's this well-known thing that Jesus is working all these signs, and they're asking that question. And he says, why do you seek to kill me? We're not seeking to kill you. You have a demon that seeks to kill you. You're doing these things on the Sabbath. You're doing these things in a public way, even though you know you should be being quiet. You should be being subdued by the leaders like everyone else. So you just see this tension. But even in that environment, you have to make a decision. And really, that's one of the things that Jesus came. He was a very polarizing figure. You had to make a decision. You couldn't stay neutral. You couldn't just leave it alone, because there's so much implication of what Jesus is teaching. And there's a contrast. You know, it said they sent out some soldiers to go arrest Jesus, but they didn't end up arresting him. They came back and said, no one teaches like this man. People in the crowds were saying, we know he's not educated. How is he speaking like this? How has he learned, in our law? Jesus says, because my message is from God. God taught me these things. That's how I know it. It's from God. And he says, you know the law and you're not doing it. So you just see this contrast. And then they're saying, no, you have a demon who seeks to kill you. And Jesus says, you guys carry out the law on the Sabbath. You do the will of the Father on the Sabbath by circumcising a young boy on the eighth day, whether or not it's the Sabbath. You're willing to do that. But when I make a man whole on the Sabbath, according to the power of God, you're not willing to accept that? He's like, consider and judge with righteous judgment. Stop using your opinions and the things that don't... Their opinions don't agree with the Scripture. That's really the point he made. Your opinions don't agree with the Scripture, and yet you're choosing the opinions over God. You're choosing to kill me over doing a righteous work. That doesn't agree with God, but see, your opinion, it doesn't match the Scripture. And really, if you think about chapter 6, you need to go to Christ to get the answers for eternal life. That principle was true for these people. Let's say they don't believe Christ. They still have the law. And if they want to know the truth, they have to go to the law to get it. That's where you find it, from God, from Christ. But they're not going there. And listen to the arrogance of the leaders. These officers come back and they say, no one's taught like this. You don't believe too. Look, just think of it on these terms. None of the leadership have accepted him. Only these dumb peasants have accepted Jesus. These people are accursed. They don't know the law. They have no understanding. So if you want to understand the law, come to us. We'll show you. Don't you get misled by this thing. None of us have accepted it. And then even in the leadership ranks, here's Nicodemus, well, don't you think we should hear the man out before we reject him? What, are you going to follow him too? Look it up. No prophets come from Galilee. See, they've already drawn their conclusion. They've already rejected Jesus on the premise that it's not what we're expecting. And so you just see this culture that Jesus is going into, and he's got to protect his life because they're seeking to kill him. And so that chapter 7 really gives us a good sense of that. It's a good chapter to read over a couple times. It gives you a really good sense of how people were receiving Jesus. And the question to ask is, who do I identify with? As you read through the chapter, you see all these different responses to Jesus' teaching. And the question you ask is, which one of these can I identify with? And it's a good test to go through and maybe open your eyes about yourself a little bit. We'll go and pick up at chapter 8 next week, and we'll go and be dismissed since I pushed a little past the bell here.